chapter 5, and I forgot to dismiss the children so they could go to nursery. Except Joe. Joe can't go. Just kidding you, bud. Romans chapter 5. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your truth. Help us, Lord, to understand a critical issue theologically, but help us, Lord, to see how it relates to everyday life. We thank you, Father, for your word. Help us, Lord, to be receptive tonight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, the whole chapter deals with the same issue, the issue of justification, God declaring us righteous. And in it, we get to verse 12 through the end of the chapter, which is the second half of the chapter. And he talks about some issues that relates to that, and it's the issues of life and death. Do you know, on average, roughly, someone dies about every 2 seconds in our world. Every 2 seconds. In Brazil, an architect designed a 39-story skyscraper. It's a cemetery. It has an occupancy of 21,000 tombs with a full capacity, eventually, of 147,000 people that could be buried there. Beginning in verse 12, God explains why people die. So number one, know how sin entered the world. Very simple, know how sin entered the world. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. I mentioned last week that sin caused a separation between man and God. Paul has said numerous times in the first 4 chapters that we are sinners. But how did that sin enter the world? Understand this. If we believe what modern people tell us we ought to believe, and that is that we ought to rip the first 9 chapters of the book of Genesis out of the Bible, that Adam and Eve is a fairy tale, that the story of Noah never happened, that all the people we read about in the first 9 chapters are just kind of fairy tale stories. If we take those 9 chapters, then we really don't know what's going on in our world today. But it is very clear here from verse 12 that sin entered our world through Adam, and it occurred at the fall. Just as sin entered the world through one man. It exists in the universe through Satan. It then entered our world through Adam. Think about it. Adam was given the rule of this world. We have a butterfly tree outside our back door. And I think we're going to be getting rid of it. It is full of bees. And I'm allergic to bees. But you can go out on the back deck and you can see all of these. There are all kinds of bees on this tree. There are all kinds of butterflies on this tree. And we even found the other day a little bird. We don't know what kind of bird he is. It could be some kind of hummingbird. He's about that big, and he almost looks like a butterfly moth kind of bee kind of looking thing. And he's got this little yellow beak on him. We were given, God gave man the rule of this world. Not just this tree that's so full of life, but this entire world. There was only one restriction given to Adam. Don't touch the tree. And Adam did not listen. And when he did not listen, he brought sin into this world. So know that sin entered our world through Adam, through his sin, through his disobedience to God. Number two, know how death entered into the world. Again, verse 12. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through that sin. Because of Adam's sin, he brought death into the world. Hold your finger here, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So we might say the first job that man ever had was to be a gardener. And the Lord God commanded the man, verse 16, you are to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. When Adam chose to disobey God on that very moment, he died. Now in the Bible, death means separation. So when Adam died, he brought in three kinds of death into our world. The first is physical. I mentioned this morning, and it's the title of this message, Why Do People Die? We die physically because sin entered this world through Adam, through Eve. If it did not come in through Adam, we would not die. We would live forever. But when he ate of the fruit of the tree, he brought sin into our world, and we therefore die physically. Physical death is when our soul separates from our body. Then there is spiritual death. Spiritual death occurs the very moment we're born. We are born separated from God. Our soul is separated from God. Our spirit is separated from God. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our sins. So think about this. You are not a good person when you're born. You are not a sinless person when you're born. If you did nothing bad your entire life, if you never sinned, you would still die in your sin. Because we are born with that sin that belonged to Adam. That is spiritual death, separation from God. And then there's eternal death. Eternal death is when we die physically and our spiritual death is made permanent. Soul is separated from God for all eternity. One person said it this way. Spiritual death prevents his earthly happiness. Physical death will bring an end to the opportunity for salvation. And eternal death will bring everlasting punishment. You know, for the person who does not know Christ, death is a very real thing. And it is something we ought to be afraid of. But for the Christian, the fear of death is removed. You and I, if you have received Christ as your Savior, there ought not to be any fear of death. Now, I'm not saying if you're driving down the road and you're in an accident, it's not scary. I'm not saying there's not ways in which we could die that can be pretty scary. But death itself, what happens when we die, the other side, it ought not to cause us fear whatsoever. Because salvation removes the sting of death. But we must know that death entered the world through sin, through Adam's sin. Number three, also in this verse, verse 12, there's so much here. Know how death entered into the world, the whole world. Not just the world, but the whole world. Notice he doesn't say in verse 12 that death came through sin, and that we die because of it. But notice he says, in this way, death came to all men. All men. Adam's sin brought death to all men. Not just some men, not just some people, but all of us have been affected by Adam's sin. Every man since Adam has died either physically, spiritually, eternally. Universal death proves universal sin. Since all men die, death is a result of sin, then all men are sinners. His nature was passed on to us His physical nature has been passed on to us. We are born sinners, and that's why even babies die. You know, I think one of the worst things in the world is for a parent to have outlived their child. And one of the things that are just so difficult to deal with is when you have a baby and that baby dies. But that is proof that sin has entered this entire world. Notice he says in verse 12, "And in this way death came to all men because all sinned." The best way I could state this word sin here is that it is a past tense. In other words, in Adam, we have all sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Question then becomes, how is that true? Some people refer to it as natural headship. Natural headship. The entire race was in Adam, physically, seminally, so we all participated in Adam's sin. Well, we know physically that just isn't true. So the second option is federal headship. In other words, Adam represented the entire race, and as representative of the entire race, his act is considered an act that we all committed. So when Adam sinned, we all sin. In any group, what one does affects the entire group. Think of Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7 when he took that which he was not permitted to take. The entire nation of Israel was affected by it. Some people, when they come to this whole issue, raise question of fairness. They say, well, you know, Adam sinned, I didn't sin, so why should I be blamed for what Adam did? Why should I die because Adam chose to eat of that fruit? Why should I be affected by what he did? It's not my fault. But no one ever raises the issue of fairness when we think about Jesus' death giving us forgiveness. We only raise the issue of fairness when someone does something bad and it hurts us, but we never raise the issue of fairness when someone does something good and it helps us. We were talking with Tommy the other day, I guess it was yesterday, and it's looking possible that he might enter the military to help pay back school. And as we talked about the possibility of him going to the military to pay his college off, either the Army or the National Guard or whatever, he kind of joked with us and said, you know, it's your fault. So, well, what do you mean? He said, well, if you and Mom were rich, I wouldn't have to do that. But have you ever heard anyone complain that their parents are rich so they got a lot of money? You know, we don't complain that way. And that's why sometimes people complain. They say, it's not my fault, Adam, sin. Why? Because it affects them in a negative way. But if what Jesus did affects them in a positive way, nobody complains about that. The reality is that Adam, as our federal head, chose to eat of the fruit. When he chose to eat of the fruit as representative of the entire human race, when he sinned, we sinned. And because of that sin, we are all born in sin. And because we are born in sin, if we do not do something, if we do not respond to Christ's death on the cross, that sin will affect our eternal destiny. And we will die in our sin. Some people ask, why do I need to be saved? I didn't do anything wrong. Well, we need to be saved because we sin, and we sin because we are born with sin. And therefore, we need to be saved. Number four. Know the historical proof. Excuse me. Know the historical proof of sin and death in the world. Everything I talked about is a theological thing, but how do we prove that? Know the historical proof. Notice verse 13. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Sin in the world before the law is proof, historical proof, that there is sin in the world. Sin came into the world through Adam, but was continually expressed by his descendants. When Cain murdered Abel, it was proof that Adam had sinned. When the people of Noah's day were so sinful that every thought of their mind was only evil, was only sin, it was proof that Adam had sinned. When Abraham lied about Sarah in Genesis 12 and did it again in Genesis 26, it was proof that Adam had sinned. When you go to Genesis chapter 19 and you see the character of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment on those two cities, it was proof that Adam had sinned. See, all these examples and so many more that we see before God ever gave the law, the Mosaic law, is proof that Adam had sinned, and sin was into the world. Sin had entered the world. But sin was not taken into account until the law. The law took sin into account. It means to charge, to keep a record of. What the law did, when God finally gave the law, the Mosaic law, which we know as the Ten Commandments, but it's so much more than that. What the law did was not to make people sinners. What the Mosaic law did was to reveal, to prove that man already was a sinner. We were driving back to Scranton on Saturday, coming from Connie's parents. And as we were driving back, I saw one of the worst, most horrible drivers I've ever seen in my life. I really don't know how fast he was going, but if I were to guess, it would be anywhere between 90 and 100. And, I mean, he was just flying. In fact, he got to one point in front of us where there was two cars in front of us. He actually flew to the right, got onto the on-ramp of the exit ramps, and passed by those two cars and just flew down the highway. Now, the fact that he was going like that shows that he was a sinner. But if a statey happened to get him, or if we look at our speedometer and we were doing the speed limit and he flew by us, the law showed, proved, that what he was already doing, his actions that he was already committing, showed that he was a sinner. So what does all that mean? It means that death reigned and can be traced back not to the law, but all the way back to Adam. History shows us that we can all go all the way back to Adam's sin, to Adam's eating of the fruit, that we're all sinners, and that our world bears the result of that sin, and death proves that what Adam did was sin. Therefore, Adam then becomes a type of Jesus Christ. He becomes a precursor of Christ. So beginning in verse 15, Paul wants to explain, God through Paul, explain the difference between Adam and Christ. So I want you to notice the fifth thing tonight. Know the difference between Adam and Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 summarizes this difference when it says, "For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Adam and Jesus are very similar, but they are very different. And our sin brings it out. I want you to see several different differences between Adam and Jesus. In fact, there are five of them altogether. We're going to shoot through them. Difference number one. There's a difference between the trespass and the gift. Adam, he caused many to die. Jesus, he caused many to receive a gift. Adam brought death. Christ brought a gift. Notice verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Adam, his sin, caused many to die. His trespass, a false step. His deviation from truth. That trespass affected the entire human race, and so we all die. Caused many to die. Death is the outward sign, the outward proof of sin. But the gift didn't cause many to die, but did the exact opposite. When Christ died on the cross, he gave life. The impact of what Jesus did is greater than the impact of what Adam did. Adam caused many to die. Christ brought a gift. John Calvin, you've heard of Calvinism. John Calvin wrote this: Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. So you think of all the harm that Adam did, Christ was much more powerful to save, to bring life, than Adam could do in bringing death. Christ's death on the cross brought grace, the availability of grace to all men. So there's a difference between Adam's trespass and Christ's gift. Secondly, there's a difference between condemnation and justification. Verse 16. Again, the gift is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Adam's act resulted in sin, judgment, and condemnation. Adam's act brought sin in the world and therefore judgment and condemnation. Judgment means to determine between the innocence and the guilt of the accused. Condemnation means that having determined whether someone is either not guilty or guilty. Condemnation means that the determination, the judgment, is guilt, is punishment. The verdict that has been rendered is that the defendant is guilty. So when Adam did his trespass, it brought into all of us God's judgment, and God's judgment is guilt. Connie reminded me of a lady that we had met many years ago when we were knocking on doors. This lady brought us into her house, and she said, "You know, what you're doing is a good thing." She said, "All these teenagers need what you are doing." And I turned to her, I said, "Well, how about you?" "Oh, I don't need that. I'm good." You ever run into someone like that? I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. I'm an okay person. Well, death proves, sin proves that we're all guilty. No matter how good we are, God has tried mankind. He has found us guilty, and he has condemned us. We stand condemned before God because of Adam's sin. It's very important to understand this. As I said just a few moments ago, if you did nothing wrong your entire life, if you were the best person to ever live, you know, if you had sisters and brothers and you just treated them perfectly, as I'm sure you did, right? If you never disobeyed your parents, if you were the best student going to school, if you were the best citizen of America, I mean, if you were just the goodest person that could be good, we still all stand condemned before God. We still stand guilty before God. We are still in need of a Savior. And that's what all of this is saying. All this is basically telling us, look, the one act of Adam has condemned us all. We all deserve hell. How about Christ's act? Christ's act was a free gift. Christ's act resulted in justification for those who trust him.
Christ's act followed many transgressions. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, there had already been a whole lot of people that had misstepped, that had false stepped, that had done what Adam did and had disobeyed God. There were many. Took one sin to condemn us all. Yet many sins could not stop God from saving many people. Someone might say, as I've had people tell me, the opposite of what I just said. Some have told me I'm just too bad of a person for God to ever save. I'm just too bad of a person ever to go to church. I'm just too bad of a person for God to ever love me. God could not do that. But he will, and he can. And that is what the gift of Jesus Christ's death on the cross is all about. That through Christ, the opposite of what Adam did, many can be redeemed from their sin. Third difference, verse 17. Death versus life. Notice verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned, through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So, third difference. Adam's sin resulted in death's reign. Because of Adam's sin, death reigns in this world. As I drove to church this morning, if you drove down Kaiser Avenue from that side of Kaiser Avenue, you know that in the middle of the road, there's a dead skunk. And he was stinking up the road. So as I was driving to church this morning, I was trying to figure out a way to get past that skunk without him stinking up my car. So I immediately reached down. You know how you could shut off the air coming into your where you sit, your cabin? I immediately did that. I rode into the other side of the lane as cars are coming towards me because I didn't want to get anywhere near that dead skunk. Because of Adam, death has reigned. But Christ's act has resulted in life's reign. Christ's act has resulted in our ability to receive grace in the gift of God, and God's gift is life. John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and they may have it to the full. Hold your finger here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to come back to something I said earlier. And it relates to the practicality of some really deep things that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you begin looking in verse 1, you will find that this chapter is all about the resurrection. This chapter is all about the resurrection of Christ and what that means to us and what our resurrected bodies will be like. So we call this the resurrection chapter. But when you come down to the end of it, I want to pick it up in verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory, that is victory over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. One of the things I mentioned this morning when we think about quitting and giving up is the fact that sometimes as we serve God and try to live for God, we look around at what we do and we think that it has no value. But it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives what we do for Christ value.
And therefore, we're able to stand firm. We're able to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because the end of what we do is not death. It's life. This world does not end in the sting of death. This world, through Jesus Christ, ends in life. In other words, there's something beyond our death. And because of Jesus Christ, it's not death that rules, it's life in Christ that rules. So again, let me say, as Christians, those who have received Christ as your Savior, there ought to be no fear of death. You ought not to be afraid of dying. Because in Christ, life reigns. And in Christ, we have victory over death. In Christ, we have victory over sin. It no longer holds us bound to its reign. There's a difference between Christ and Adam. Go back to Romans 5. Difference number 4. There's a difference between the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. Let's first look at Adam's disobedience, verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Adam's disobedience made many sinners. It brought condemnation. Paul is driving home the point that when Adam disobeyed God and ate the fruit, we all became guilty before God. We all have been condemned. Christ's obedience brings the opposite. Not only does it bring life, but it brings righteousness. Unlike Adam, Christ was perfectly obedient to his Father. Jesus said in John 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." When one receives God's gift, he receives Christ's righteousness, which brings life and justification. Think about it. When Adam died, we all became sinners. That sinfulness, that sin brought death into our life. But when Jesus died, and we place our trust in what Jesus did, it brings life, it brings justification to every person who places their faith in Christ. In him, we are justified. Difference number 5. Verse 20 and 21. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But when sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is an unbelievable statement. Think about your life. Francis Schaeffer wrote it this way. In other words, the law made it abundantly clear that all people are sinners. When the Mosaic Law was given, when the Ten Commandments were stated, it made it abundantly clear, even though man had been sinful before the law, it made it clear, because man disobeyed that law, that we're all sinners. When the law was given, a standard of God was revealed that shows that we all fall short of God's standard. Simply stated, these verses say the law revealed sin. But grace is more abundant than sin. No matter how abundant sin is, God's grace is even more abundant. No matter how great men's sin becomes, God's grace exceeds it. When someone hurts us, when someone sins against us, when someone offends us, you, in your life, choose whether you're going to forgive them or not. If they offend you again, the choice to forgive them, for most people, becomes harder. When they offend you again, the choice to forgive them, for most people, becomes even harder. And that is why when Jesus gave the example of someone coming to the disciples and saying, you know, they sin against you seven times in a day, Jesus said, forgive them. The apostle said, increase our faith. The idea is the more sin there is, the more offense against us there is, the harder for us it is to forgive.
But what does this say about God's forgiveness and His grace? The more sin increased, the more God's grace increased. The greater the level of sin, even more greater is God's grace. So go back with me in Romans. Go back to chapter 1. And verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Anyone doubt that as you look at this world, there is godlessness and wickedness? The Bible tells us here that God's grace is revealed against all this godlessness and wickedness. And you read through this chapter and he begins to delineate, he begins to list the godlessness and the wickedness that is in this world. And then you go over to chapter 3 in verse 9. And he says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Speaking of the Jews, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands God. There's no one who seeks God. And he goes on to describe what we are like. And you get down to verse 18 and he says, the reason we are like this is because there's no fear of God before our eyes. The reason we reject God, the reason we sin against God, the reason we take the false steps is because we do not fear God. And we look at all that, and by the time we get to the end of chapter 4, the book of Romans, remember, Romans is set up kind of like a courtroom. God's the judge, Jesus is the defense attorney, and we're on the defendant seat. By the time you get to the end of chapter 4 of reading this book, if you read it close and understood what Paul is saying here, you would have to sit back and say, there's no chance God is ever going to come back with a verdict of innocence. I'm in trouble. I mean, I'm going to jail. I'm messed up. And then you get to the end of chapter 5. And he says, but where sin increased, verse 20, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is universal justification needed? Because man is universally sinful. He is universally a sinner. Therefore, we are guilty before God. But were that sin, were that guilt even increased, where it was even there in abundance, God's grace became even greater. God's forgiveness became even more available. So in including this section, chapter 5 on justification, before he begins to talk about how we deal with this whole issue of sin in our lives, Paul says, look, death in the world is proof that we're all sinners. Man stands judged. Man stands found guilty. Man stands condemned in God's court. Both Jew and Gentile, clearly this passage is teaching that we're all
held accountable. We are all sinful. We were all die because of Adam's sin. Theologically, this is called total depravity, and the Bible teaches it. But God's grace reached down to man through one act, the obedience of Christ, his obedience on the cross, so that those of us who place our faith in the cross of Christ, all of that sin, all of that guilt, all of that death is removed in Jesus Christ. And we stand justified. So if each of us have to ask a question of ourselves, are we in Adam or are we in Jesus? If we are in Adam, then we still stand sinful, guilty, and condemned. If we are in Christ, we find forgiveness and grace and life. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never placed your trust and faith in what Christ did on the cross, you will die eternally. But if you place your trust in Jesus, think about it. We don't have to fear death. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its power over us. Guilt is no longer there for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. What Adam did has caused great harm. But what Jesus did far outweighs all that Adam did. Adam brought death, Christ brings life. Adam brought guilt, Christ brings justification. Isn't it awesome to know that the worse of a sinner we are, the greater God's grace is? The more we look at our life and we say to ourselves, I'm ugly and guilty and sinful, the greater God's love and grace becomes available to us, because God's grace always exceeds Adam's guilt. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we know there's some really deep things here, some things that are real difficult to follow and hard to understand. But Father, I pray tonight we would understand in all of this just one great truth. What Adam did brought us sin and death and guilt. But what Jesus did brought us so much more. Life, and not just life, but life to the full, life more abundantly. And forgiveness and justification. So, Father, help us when we deal with the pain of death that resulted from Adam's sin. Help us when we deal with that pain. Help us, Lord, to remember the gracious gift of life that is found in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to remember the gift of life. Help us to realize that gift is far greater than the pain of death. For we pray in Jesus' name.